We're going to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon. We're in our series that we've been calling Seeing Jesus, finding Jesus Christ and believing that he can change us as we look to him. So we're in verse 25, and it's the last verse of the book, and it just says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight that we have another opportunity to look to Jesus Christ. And Lord, may it be really the habit of our lives and the habit of our hearts to keep our eyes fixed on you. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us tonight as we look to Jesus Christ. May we see him and may we be changed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The promise of the United States of America has really always been that if you work hard, right, if you just work hard, you're diligent and you persevere, that you'll find success in that. Right, and that's really the American dream. If you just work hard enough, you will find success in this country. You can start from nothing, and if you just are diligent and you work hard and you work smart, that you'll get ahead, right? And you'll be able to be profitable and make a living in this country. And so, in our history classes, we're taught stories of, you know, the early Americans who worked hard and they came to this country, and many of them came with nothing, but they built a life in this country. And they were able to just make something out of nothing, because that's the promise of America. That's the American dream. And so we read these stories, and we read about things and learn about things like the Homestead Act of 1862, where for $18, you could get 160 acres out west. $18. If you could get $18, they would give you 160 acres out west. You would move out there. And the only thing was you had to work that for 5 years, and make some improvement to the land. Typically, like, you build a house. You do the little house on the prairie thing, right? You go out there and you make your house. For $18 and some hard work, you could have 160 acres. I mean, I don't think you can find land for that anymore. And, you know, just hard work, really. A little bit of money, and you just do it. You just work hard, and you can get ahead. And so we had people like Thomas Jefferson, who said, "I'm a believer in luck, and I find the harder I work, the more I have of it." Or Thomas Edison, who said, "Opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work." And Harry Truman said, "America was not built on fear. America was built on courage, on imagination, and an unbeatable determination to do the job at hand." And so that's, you know, that's how we think about our nation many times and say that's how it got to where it is people who just worked hard. You know, they just put their head down and they kept working. And yes, there were obstacles and there were difficulties and struggles, but they worked through those. They never gave up. They just kept working for what they thought was right and what they believed in. And now we've gotten to where we are today because of that. And that's our heritage, you know, as the United States. And that's held up as kind of the goal and the model for us. As Americans, we work hard, right? We just do what we have to do and we get the job done. And I wonder if we were to go out and kind of poll the people of our area around here and said, ask them a question, how did you get to where you are right now? I bet a lot of times we'd get something along the lines of, you know, I worked hard, or I was dedicated to what I was doing, and I just tried my best, something along that lines. Maybe to get, you know, I was just really passionate, or I really loved what I was doing, and so I just really dug into that. Or maybe they would say, you know, it's... I had a good mentor, right, and someone who really helped me out, somebody who really brought me along, or I had great opportunities, or something like hard work or some of these other things, but basically like a quality of themselves or a quality of someone else. But then we look to this book and to the story of Philemon, and as Paul writes this letter, he writes it to a man named Philemon, and he writes to him about his servant Onesimus. And as Paul writes, we read about this and we get some details about what was going on, and we understand that Onesimus, Paul says, he goes from being unprofitable to profitable, right? A servant who used to be unprofitable, and now Paul says, he's become very profitable to me. And yet we understand that it wasn't because Onesimus worked hard. It isn't a story of how Onesimus was able to go to like any sort of rags to riches story because he persevered and did hard work. Or really anything about like a mentor, Paul chalks it up to the grace of God. And he says the story of Onesimus is the story of grace. But what's interesting is that not only is that Onesimus' story, but it's also the story of Philemon's life, that it was a story of grace. And both men, at the time Paul writes this letter, both these men needed grace in their lives. But really, they needed it in two different ways. But anytime we talk about the grace of the about grace, it always points us to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We see grace, and in that we see Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we need to see Jesus Christ the gracious. That's how we need to see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the gracious. And so there's two ways that we see the grace of Jesus Christ in these men's life as they needed it. And the first is this: we see grace gotten. In the life of Onesimus, we see grace gotten, grace that he had received. So Paul, he writes this letter, and he writes it to Philemon in the first verse, a prisoner of Jesus, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And he's going to write to Philemon about his servant Onesimus, because Onesimus, as we read this letter, we find out that Onesimus had run away from Philemon. And he had deserted Philemon from Colossae, because in the book of Colossians, Paul mentions Philemon Onesimus as being one of them. So we assume that he was from Colossae. But anyways, he had fled from his master. He had run away. And we get the idea when Paul talks in verse 18 and 19 about repaying Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, we get the sense that not only did he run away, but he also stole. That he took something or something of value or money or whatever it was from Onesimus or from Philemon. And so Onesimus, the servant, had something that he owed to Philemon. And maybe it was just the idea of labor, right, that he owed. But he owed something, right? He ran away and he owed Philemon. But somehow he makes his way, and Onesimus makes his way to Rome where Paul was in prison. He flees Philemon at Colossae and he gets somehow to Rome, and it's there that he meets up with Paul. Now, Paul was in prison in Rome at the time, and one person I read who was writing about this suggested that maybe Paul had already, Onesimus had already known Paul from maybe a time when Paul had visited Philemon, right? And maybe had stayed at Philemon's house, and Onesimus knew something about Paul, because Paul very clearly knew Philemon before this. So it's maybe that Onesimus gets to Rome and he finds out that Paul is there and he knows about Paul, and so he goes to see him. But there's some contact that's made between Onesimus, the runaway servant, and the Apostle Paul in Rome. And in all of this, right, as Onesimus runs away and as he gets to Rome and he gets in contact with Paul, don't we see the grace of God in that? The grace of God that took Onesimus from where he was and brought him to where he could hear the gospel. And really, I assume he heard the gospel from Philemon. I assume that we know Philemon was saved. He worked in the church and all of that. I assume that Onesimus heard the gospel from Philemon, but maybe it was that he had to get to a place where he was really ready to hear the gospel. And we understand what that is, right? From talking to people or even from your own life, there could have been a time where you heard the gospel, but you just were not ready to hear that and ready to receive it at that time in your life. And it took you getting to a different place before you were able to receive it. And so maybe that is the grace of God in Onesimus' life, taking him and allowing him to get from where he was to where Paul was so that he could be in a place where he could receive the gospel, hear it and receive it. And I imagine that Onesimus gets there to Rome and I would assume that he's feeling kind of, you know, like a fugitive, like he's running for his life. He's trying not to get probably recaptured and taken back. I assume he's feeling guilty for what he's done. And maybe it's in that condition that the message, as Paul shares it with him, the message of the grace of Jesus Christ, the message of the forgiveness of God really affects him at that time, with that sense of guilt and that sense of running away and being hunted and all of that. Right? Maybe it's right in that time that message really resonates with Onesimus and with his heart. But we understand that Onesimus gets saved. And Paul calls him in verse 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And there Paul is, just faithfully preaching the gospel in prison. Right? He's in bondage and the gospel's not. Right? And so this is one of those times where someone is able to be brought to Paul and get saved. And even though Paul's in prison. When we look at this and we see Onesimus' life, we see him as this servant that has run away, stolen from his master in some way, and we go, really what Onesimus deserved was to get caught. To get caught before he makes it very far, you know, and get taken back and probably punished for his crimes, maybe imprisoned, I don't know, maybe killed, whatever the laws were at that time. And from a legal sense, we go, that's what Onesimus deserved. And yet, it was the grace of God upon Onesimus' life that he did not get captured, but was able to escape all the way to Rome. And sometimes we look at the grace of God and go, I don't know why, right? And why, you know, we look and go, why didn't he get captured and taken back? That's the fair thing, and yet it was just the grace of God. And we say, praise the Lord for the grace of God in this man's life that allowed him to make it all the way to where Paul was. And so Paul is able to lead him to the Lord. He gets saved. He calls him a son in verse 10. But look what he says in verse 16. He talks about him, and he's talking to Philemon to receive him again, but not now as a servant, but above a servant. And he says, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And he calls him a brother beloved. And he goes from a servant to being, in Paul's eyes, a brother beloved and a son. And isn't that the gospel? That's the gospel right there. From being a servant to sin, and then we're changed, right? This change in our relationship with God. And Paul says about Philemon, or Onesimus, in verse 11, he says, in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now he is made profitable to thee and to me. And God transformed this man's life. That's the grace of God in his life. This transformation that takes place where Paul says to Philemon, listen, I know he was unprofitable. I know he wasn't very good as a servant. And he's run away and he's stolen from you and he's unprofitable to you. You have lost because of Onesimus. But he says, I want you to understand now he is now profitable to you and to me. And Onesimus, as God changed his life by God's grace, all of a sudden there was this change in how he lived. And now we find him ministering to Paul. We find him serving Paul in the Lord. And being this minister to Paul that Paul needed in that time. And, you know, we look at Onesimus' life and we say that this didn't happen, this change, this salvation, this change from a fugitive to a minister, that didn't change because of any spark of greatness or a small spark of goodness in Onesimus that, you know, Paul was able to fan and to make flourish. It wasn't anything like that. It's just the grace of God in his life, the grace of Jesus Christ that allowed him to hear the gospel, to receive the gospel, to be saved, and to change his life. We look at Onesimus and say it's just by the grace of God. And so now, as Paul writes this letter to Philemon about Onesimus, he writes to him about a man who, by the grace of Jesus Christ, was forgiven by God. Amen. Who had been forgiven, his sins were washed away, right? His sins were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is now serving by the grace of God, serving a higher master than Philemon. Serving God, and he was standing reconciled to God, forgiven, serving, and reconciled to God, all because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And Onesimus stands there as a testimony to grace gotten, that God had given him his grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, changed his life, forgiven him, washed him of his sins, and transformed his life. And that was the testimony of Onesimus. And probably if I asked you the question this evening, the question, how did you get to where you are right now? As believers, I think all of us would say, like Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, right? That is our testimony. We say it's just by the grace of God. And we know what the Bible says about grace, that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we would say it's by the grace of God that I was saved. It's not by hard work. It's not that I did anything to gain my salvation. It was just the grace of God in my life. John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said it was given to us, not earned by us. It was a gift God gave to us. And we understand that our salvation is all of the grace of God, and we stand here forgiven tonight as a testimony to the grace that we have gotten from Jesus Christ. But what about all the other things that we've done for the Lord? You know, what about the ways that we've served God and the ministries that we've been a part of, the people we've been able to lead to the Lord, the, just the things that we've been able to do for God, the opportunities that we've had, the things we've been able to accomplish for the Lord. Would we say that's the grace of God, or would we say that's hard work? And then my follow-up question is, can we say it's both? Right? Is that a possibility? Well, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I quoted this at the kind of the beginning here, right? But Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. But he keeps going in that verse. And it's interesting what Paul says. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, it's interesting how Paul talks about grace and hard work. Because he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And Paul mentions both. He says, yes, it was the grace of God. And he says, and I also worked hard. And God calls us to work, doesn't he? Well, as he calls us to serve him, he calls us to labor abundantly for him. And we talked about this last week in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And we looked at the next phrase, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works, where we work hard for the Lord. And so we understand that there's really kind of both involved. But Paul's point in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15 is that we can't take any credit for any of this. Right? It's all by the grace of God, and yet we have worked hard. But that's by the grace of God. Right? It's like there's two sides to any coin, but you look at a coin lying on the ground and you can only see one side of it. You know there's another side there, but that's not the side you're looking at. And we understand there's the grace of God, but there's also us laboring and us working, but yet we only look at the one side, really. Right? That's our focus, is on the grace of God. And even as we think about the fact that we labor and that we work hard and that we serve the Lord, we understand that that ability and that opportunity and the chance that we have, the life that we have to live for the Lord, the strength that we have, the mind that we have, that's the grace of God. Amen. It's all the grace of God. And that's the only side of the coin that we look at, that we show to other people. It's the side of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, Paul said, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. He says, you know how you can abound to every good work? The grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ. So yes, there is hard work, but it's because of the grace of God. And it's because God is gracious to us. It's the grace of Jesus Christ that allows us to labor abundantly and to work hard for Jesus Christ. And you know, a quick way to realize how much you depend on the grace of God is to act like you don't. That's a quick way to realize how much you need God's grace, is to go out there like you don't and just live your life on your own. Because Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The pride that says, I don't need God. The pride that says, I can do it on my own, right? I don't need his grace. I have my hard work. Is going to find out pretty quickly that you do depend upon the grace of God. James 4, 6, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud. That's why they fall, right? That's why they go to destruction, is because of their pride, because God resisteth them. But he gives grace, the grace to work hard, the grace to serve the Lord, the grace to have opportunities to serve the Lord. All of that grace God gives to those that are humble enough to realize God's grace and simply depend upon him. Someone has said, work like it all depends on you, but pray like it all depends on God. And I like that quote if I don't think too hard about the first part. But you know, work like it all depends on you, but pray like it all depends on God. Pray like you need God's grace, but then you go out and work. And you labor in the grace of God. And so tonight, even as we stand here, we look at Onesimus and we say, he was a testimony to grace gotten. That God gave him grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. We see it in his life, and then we look at us and we say, I see the grace of God in my life. The grace that God has given to me. The fact that I stand forgiven by God. My sins washed away. Stand in the grace of God of salvation. And even as we serve the Lord, and as we work hard for the Lord, and we go out there and we labor for the Lord, we say, that's the grace of God, that I am able to do that. And we stand reconciled to God in a right relationship with him. And we say, it's all because of the grace of Jesus Christ in my life. But not only do we see the grace of God in Onesimus' life, but even as Paul writes to Philemon, we see in Philemon's life that he needed the grace of God as well. And so as we get a kind of sense of who Philemon was, Paul writes to him in the first verse, and he calls him dearly beloved. He calls him his fellow laborer. In verse 5, he says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Verse 21, he says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And Paul writes all good things about Philemon. He talks about how he's a fellow laborer, that he's serving the Lord. He talks about his faith and his love that toward the Lord and toward all the saints. He talks about how he is confident that not only is Philemon going to do what Paul asked him to do, but he's going to do more than that. This is the sort of person that Paul is writing to. He's a good Christian. He loves the Lord. He serves the Lord. He is willing to do what God calls him to do and all of that. And Philemon was also a testimony to grace gotten just as much as Onesimus. And you know, if we make some assumptions about these two men, right, we would maybe assume that Philemon came from a better background than Onesimus did, right? But either way, both of them needed the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's how it is. Everybody, no matter where they come from or what their background might be, all of them need to come to the place where they say, I need the grace of God in my life. But now, right, just as much as Onesimus, Philemon is serving the Lord, right, and doing what the Lord says. But Paul is asking Philemon to show the grace of God in a different way, right? And so this is the second point, which is the second way we see the grace of God. We see it by grace given. Not only grace gotten, but also grace given. Because as Paul writes to Philemon, he's asking him to really to mirror the gospel of grace to Onesimus, right? The grace that God had given to him, Paul says, now I want you to show the grace. The grace you've gotten, now I want you to show that to Onesimus. I want you to give that same grace to your servant Onesimus. And look in verse 10. Here's what he says. Here's what Paul is asking of Philemon. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Here's his request. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. And Paul says, I want you to receive him back. Take him back. And he's saying to Philemon, I want you to forgive Onesimus as you've been forgiven. Right? I want you to forgive him. And Paul wasn't asking Philemon to do anything more than what Jesus had done for Philemon. Because Philemon had been forgiven by Jesus Christ of a far greater debt. And now Paul says, okay, you've been forgiven. You've been shown that grace. Now you show grace to Onesimus. And look what Paul even says in verse 19, or verse 18. Because Paul offered to repay. He said, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. And Paul offered to repay Philemon. And Paul says, listen, I want you to forgive him, and I want you to receive him back, and I want you to do it without him owing you anything. Right? Just release him from that debt and erase that debt. Paul says, that's what I want you to do to this servant who has run away from you. And Paul was also asking in verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant. Look what Paul's asking. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul says, I want you to reconcile with Onesimus. And I want you to receive him back more than a servant, but as a brother. Paul says, that's the sort of relationship I want you to have with him when you receive him back. Above a servant, I want you to receive him as a brother. Or Paul is saying, listen, when he comes back and when you receive him back, don't hold all the past against him. Don't bring him back and say, okay, now that you're back, you're going to pay for what you did. You're going to receive him back, not just as a servant, but as a brother to you. He says, that's the sort of reconciliation that needs to take place. Don't receive him back as as a criminal or a debtor or someone that needs to be punished for what he's done, you forgive him and then reconcile with him, receive him back as your brother. Now, depending on the level of hurt or maybe the level of cost that Philemon had sustained, this could have been very difficult for Philemon. You know, Onesimus had run away, and we don't have all the details of what took place or what Onesimus' responsibilities were or how this hurt Philemon or any of that. We don't know any of that. But we can imagine that if this was a great hurt to Philemon, that this may have been very hard for Philemon to say, okay, I'll just forgive him, erase his debt, and take him back and reconcile. And we can understand that it could be that this was very hard. And so Paul says at the very end, the verse that we read at the beginning, the very end, I don't think this was just a throwaway line that Paul stuck at the end of the book because he wasn't sure how to end it. Right? He didn't want to just cut it off, so he's like, well, we'll stick this on there. I think this was important. Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Because that is what Philemon was going to need. If he was going to forgive Onesimus, if he was going to erase that debt, and if he was going to bring him back as more than a servant, as a brother, it was going to take the grace of Jesus Christ being with Philemon's spirit. Because Philemon had gotten grace, and now Paul is saying, okay, that same grace that you have received, now you give. Now you show what Jesus Christ showed to you, to this man who has hurt you. And it takes grace to give grace. And Philemon was asked to act out the gospel of grace. The gospel that had been shown to Philemon, where Philemon had been forgiven of all his sins, and Philemon had been reconciled to God. Philemon had had his debt to Jesus Christ erased. And Paul looks at this man who stood forgiven and reconciled to God and say, you need to show that. What Jesus Christ has done to you, now you go and you act out the grace of God. You've received grace, and so now you're able to give grace to this man. And it's easy, though, to look at it and go, okay, but what about what he deserved? Right? What about what Onesimus really deserved for all of that? You know, what about justice and what about fairness and punishment? And, you know, I found that in my life, it's always fair for me to receive grace, isn't it? It's always fair in my eyes for someone else to give me grace and for me to say, well, it's just a little mistake, you know, or I didn't mean it or I had great motives or whatever, so I deserve grace. It's always fair for me to receive grace, but yet sometimes it's not always fair for me to give grace. And sometimes I'm very happy to receive grace. I'm very happy for when people forgive me and are like, you don't owe me anything, or it's fine, let's forget about it. I'm always happy to do that, but I'm not always happy to offer the same thing to other people. Because it's hard sometimes when we get hurt. And it's hard when we've lost and things have gotten broken because of what other people have done to us. And it's hard for us then to let that go and to say, I forgive you, and to be reconciled with that person and to treat them not like they owe us, but treat them just like a brother or a sister and be reconciled to them. And you know, Paul was concerned about justice, though. He was concerned about making things right, and that's why he offers in verse 18 and 19, where he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Paul is saying, I'm willing to reconcile, and I'm willing to pay the price to be reconciled with the person who owes you. You know, when we see Jesus Christ, we see someone who said, you owe me, right? Because of the debt of sin, and I'm willing to pay that. I'm willing, instead of making you pay that, I will pay that. I'll take the hurt. I will take the loss. I will take the pain upon my shoulders so that I can forgive you and so that I can be reconciled. He says, I'm not going to make you pay for that, because if I do, there will never be reconciliation. He says, in order to take that step, he says, I'm willing to take all that pain upon myself. And Jesus Christ took our sins upon his shoulders. And giving grace isn't at odds with justice or fairness or making things right. But giving grace says, if needs be, I'll pay the price. I'll take the price upon myself to make it right, so that there can be forgiveness and there can be reconciliation. And sometimes that can be a hard hill to climb on the path to reconciliation and forgiveness, that hill of kind of getting over and getting beyond what we are owed because of how we've been hurt and what we've lost and the fact that someone has done something to us and we feel like they owe us, right? At least an apology or whatever, right? And we think they owe us something. And getting past that and getting beyond that can be a very difficult hill to climb on the path to reconciliation. But that's the hill Jesus Christ climbed for us, to say, I will pay for your sins so that there can be reconciliation. And when we look to Jesus Christ and we see his grace toward us, we see that grace coming in the form of Jesus Christ with his body broken on the cross and his blood being shed for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could go on to serve Jesus Christ, so that we could be his brother, and so that we could be forgiven. That's how we see Jesus Christ in his grace. And giving grace is offering forgiveness and working toward reconciliation without making them pay for it, without making them do anything to earn it. It's us just giving grace, forgiveness, and reconciliation. So we see grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, in both Philemon and Onesimus. One is of grace gotten, and the other then where Paul says now there needs to be grace that is given, that's passed on. And tonight our story has been the same. It's been one of grace that we've gotten, and if it's not, then it can be tonight, because Jesus freely offers his grace to anyone that will receive it, where he says you don't have to pay for your sin. He says, I paid for your sins. And if you trust in me, you can have forgiveness of sins. You can receive grace and salvation through grace. But tonight, what about grace given? What about grace given? Because Paul writes to Philemon, he says, listen, Onesimus, your servant, he ran away. And you lost because of him, and he's taken from you. And he says, now I want you to give him grace as you've received grace. And he writes to Philemon, he says, why don't you just let it go? Why don't you just release that and receive him back? He's been saved. The Lord has changed his life. And now why don't you receive him back? Not as someone that owes you, not as someone who's in your debt, but be reconciled to him as a brother. In Matthew chapter 18, we're not going to turn there tonight, but in Matthew chapter 18, Peter asks the question about forgiveness and how many times that he should forgive, and Jesus tells him the story of the unforgiving servant. And there's a servant who owes the king a massive amount, more than he could ever hope to pay, and the king calls him before him, and he says to the man, he says, listen, it's time for you to pay up. And the servant looks at the king and says, listen, if you just give me time, he says, just patient with me and give me time, he says, I'll pay you everything. I'll pay back the entire debt. Now the king knew that there was no way. There's no way. With the amount of money that this man owed, no amount of time was going to be enough for this man to pay back that debt. And the king looked at him and said, how about instead of patience, I give you grace? And he said, I forgive you of all of that debt. And the man walked out of the presence of the king absolutely forgiven of all that he owed. And that pressure of debt that had been upon his shoulders was gone. But the servant turns around and he finds another man. Another servant owed him just a small amount. And he says, listen, I want you to pay me what you owe me. And the man says, listen, just have patience and I'll pay you everything. The same exact thing the first servant had said to the king, this other servant says back to him. And he says, nope. And he throws him in jail until he could pay him everything. And Jesus Christ said, why wouldn't that man forgive? The man who had been forgiven, yet he refused to forgive another person. And we stand forgiven, don't we? We stand having received the grace of God that's been given to us, where God has washed our sins away, the enormous debt that there was no way that we could possibly pay back to Jesus Christ. And we asked him for forgiveness, and he said, I grant you my grace. And now he looks at us, and he says, how about that person? Or how about that person in your life who owes you, and they've hurt you, and you've lost because of them? He says, why won't you turn around and forgive? You've received grace. Now, why won't you give grace? And, you know, we look to Jesus Christ, and as we see the grace of Jesus Christ, we see him hanging on the cross for us, and we see him saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and we see the grace that he's offered to us, and we see that we didn't have to work hard for that grace. We didn't receive grace because we were great, or because we worked hard to pay it off, or we persevered, or we were diligent, or any of that. We just see that God loved us, and he graciously forgave us. And so now he looks at us who have gotten grace. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to give grace. Just show the gospel. Live out the gospel to those around you. And those that have wronged you, those that have hurt you, he says, I want you to look to Jesus Christ. I want you to see his grace, the grace you have freely received. And I want you to give grace. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't deserve your grace. Lord, we never have and we never will. But you freely gave it to us. Lord, the debt that we had earned, Lord, all the sin that we had committed against you, yet you have forgiven us. Lord, many times it's hard for us to forgive. It's hard for us to let go of something that someone owes us or the ways that people have hurt us or the things that we have lost and all the hurt that we have that has been done to us. But Lord, help us to see Jesus Christ. Help us to see his grace, Lord, the grace that's been shown to us. And Lord, may we give grace as you ask us to. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.